This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، كما يحب ربنا تبارك وتعالى ويرضى. والحمد لله كما ينبغي لجلال وجهه وعظيم سلطانه، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we completed the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We went through the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it took us about 2 years to go through the seerah. And the brothers, they wanted to continue on to something else. And so I thought the most suitable thing after going through the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be to go through something known as the Shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Shama'il of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're going to talk a bit about that, what exactly is meant by Shama'il. But before we do that, the book that we're going to be using is the most famous book on this topic, and that is by Imam At-Tirmidhi, the famous scholar of hadith who has the famous Sunan At-Tirmidhi. And so he is Muhammad ibn Isa At-Tirmidhi. He basically lived in the third century of the Hijrah. He lived in the third century of the Hijrah. And he was one of the well-known scholars of hadith of his time. And his name, he became known as At-Tirmidhi because he came from the city of Tirmidh, which is in Ash-Sham. And today, it's a city in Syria. It's an ancient city. And Imam At-Tirmidhi, he was born there, and he also passed away there. And so he has a book that he compiled, basically everything related to this topic, he compiled it in this book. He compiled all the narrations, all of the ahadith, and the statements of the companions regarding this topic in this book, and it is known as Ash-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyyah. The title of this book is Ash-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyyah. Now, what exactly do we mean by the Shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Shama'il of a person refers to everything about that person. Everything about that person. And generally, it refers to two things about the person. As-sifat al-khalqiyyah and as-sifat al-khuluqiyyah. The physical appearance of this person, how did he used to look like? And how did he dress? his appearance, his outward appearance, and his akhlaq, his way of dealing with others. Basically, everything about the personality of this person. Not only how he looks, but also how he would walk and talk, and basically all of his manners and etiquette, and how he basically lived as an individual. As an individual. And that now brings us to the question of, if that is a meaning of Shama'il, the Shama'il of the Prophet ﷺ, then what is the difference between this and the Seerah of the Prophet ﷺ? Or what is the difference between this and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? What's the difference? What's the difference? First of all, the Sunnah is something very general. So when we say Sunnah, it means the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ, his actions, and his approvals, and also his description. So when we say Sunnah, it's a very broad term. It includes everything. It includes everything. As for a seerah, the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, which we went through and we completed, then that is talking about events in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. So that is the life and times of the Prophet ﷺ, his biography. Right? So that includes when he was born, and how he was born, and how he lived as a child, and then as an adult, and then receiving the prophethood. And then the wars that took place. So all of those are events that took place. That is the seerah, events in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. As for al-shama'il, then it's more specific than all of that. It is specific. It is specifically referring to the, as we said, the personality of the Prophet ﷺ, him as an individual. Not looking at the events that took place in his life, none of that. Right? Only we want to look at, you know, how he used to look like. Was he tall? Was he short? You know, how did his face look like? And, you know, how he used to walk and talk. And also, you know, what did he used to have? You know, his personal belongings. Right? This is something very specific. And there are many benefits of learning the Shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Among these benefits is that when we learn about him, we become attached to him. We become attached to him. Because if you didn't know a person, he would be irrelevant to you. If you don't learn about this person, he'd be irrelevant to you. Right? He'd be just like any other person. But our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he needs to be relevant to us. In fact, you are not a believer until he is a part of your life. We say the Shahada. This Shahada that brings a person into Islam, and this Shahada that will allow you to enter Jannah. It consists of two parts. Testifying to the oneness of Allah and that He alone deserves to be worshipped. And then how about the second part? Testifying that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. And so if you don't know anything about him, then what are you testifying to? Right? You know, it's sad that we live in a time when our youth are attached to so many other people. They have an attachment to certain personalities, certain celebrities, certain sports stars. If you were to ask them to name, for example, who are the prophets that Allah mentions in the Quran? Or if you were to ask them some simple questions about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they wouldn't be able to answer. But if you were to ask them, name all the basketball players of your favorite team, they'll go down the list for you. Right? This is because they haven't been taught who our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. On top of that, we have this, you know, we have this culture that is being forced down the throats of practically everyone on earth. Right? This Western culture that wherever it goes, it seeks to uproot all other cultures. It's not a culture that can coexist with other cultures. Wherever it goes, it will eradicate other cultures. How does it do that? By severing the roots between the people and their past. By completely severing the roots between the people and their past, their glorious past. We Muslims are a part of an ummah, a glorious ummah that has a rich history. Where does this history start from? It all starts from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his life. When you study his life, you're basically studying the history of Islam. And when you learn about him and his personality, this causes you to become attached to him. And so when we study the shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we become attached to him. Also, among the benefits of learning the shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that when we learn how he used to look like, how his physical appearance, it will cause us to basically have him on our mind so much to the point where we will actually see him in a dream. We'll actually see him in a dream. And that's why Imam At-Tirmidhi in this book, he starts with how the Prophet ﷺ used to look like. And then he ends the book by talking about seeing the Prophet ﷺ in a dream. Why does he do that? Because once you've learned everything about the Prophet ﷺ, how he used to look, how he used to walk, how he used to talk, then in the end, you have all this information. It's in your heart. And you have this burning desire to see him, to the point where Allah rewards you by allowing you to see him in a dream. Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, it was said that he always used to see the Prophet in his dream. Right? Imam Malik was the Imam of Medina. You know, this is where he was born and grew up. And he was so attached to the Prophet. You know, he is the one who wrote the very first book of Hadith. The very first compilation of Hadith is the Muwatta of Imam Malik. It's known as Muwatta Imam Malik. So he used to see the Prophet in his dream almost every night. So one of his companions, one of his students, he also wanted to see the Prophet in a dream. So he thought, maybe if I spend time with Imam Malik and I sleep with him, maybe I'll also see the Prophet in my dream. So it so happened one night, he was with him and they ate. They had food. Now, what did they have? They had fish. And apparently, they ended up putting too much salt into it. So, after you eat something very spicy or salty, what happens? What happens? You become thirsty, right? You become thirsty. But it so happened that they didn't have any water. They didn't have any water. So they ended up going to sleep like that. And the next morning, this companion or student, he asked Imam Malik, did you see the Prophet in your dream? He said, yes. He asked him, did you? He said, no. And then Imam Malik said to him, you know why you didn't see him? Because you went to sleep last night thirsty. And so he said, yes. You know what I saw in my dream? I saw clouds coming, gathering, and it just started pouring, raining. That's all I saw in my dream. And so that teaches us about why we see the dreams we see. We know that one kind of dream is from shaitan. Evil dreams, nightmares, these are from shaitan, as the Prophet ﷺ told us. Good dreams are from Allah. But then there's a third kind of dream that is from neither. This is what is known as hadith al-nafs. Something you're always constantly thinking about to the point where you end up seeing it in your dream. So Imam Malik was teaching this person a lesson that if you want to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in your dream, then you need to have an attachment with him. All you were thinking about was water. But as for me, I only had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my heart and on my mind. Right? Also, among the benefits of learning the shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that when you learn about him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it develops a love for him in your heart. When you learn about him, you end up falling in love with him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that you will never truly believe, you won't have reached the highest level of Iman, complete Iman, until I am more beloved to you than your father, your son, and all of mankind. In another narration, no one will truly attain Iman, meaning complete Iman, until I am more beloved to him than his wealth, his family, and all of mankind. Now, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was always straightforward. Right? That was his personality. He was a straight shooter. You know, whatever opinion he had, whatever he had on his mind, he would just say it. He never used to care. This is what we learn from his personality. So when he heard this hadith, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, you are more beloved to me than everyone on earth, except for myself. I'm sorry, but myself is more beloved to me than you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, then you won't reach the highest level of iman until I am more beloved to you than even your own self. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he left. And then later on he came back and he said, ya Rasulullah, now you are more beloved to me than even my own self. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-an ya Umar, now you have reached that level. Right? So the point is that loving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a part of our iman. And without that love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will not reach that level of iman. How can we develop a love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our hearts? By getting to know him. You know, if you claim to love someone, your claim is not honest. It's not genuine. Unless you know that person. Right? Unless you've got to know that person. Either by living with them and seeing them, or by reading about them and learning about them. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not alive for us to meet him and sit with him. Right? Those days have already gone. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they had that privilege. And it is the Sahaba radiallahu anhum who testify. They testify to this fact. That the more they got to know him, the more their love for him increased in their hearts. We have seen more than one companion. When we went through the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, we came across more than one companion who testified to the fact that in their days of Jahiliyyah, when they were kuffar, the Prophet ﷺ was the most disliked and the most hated of people to them. They would say this about themselves. Right? Amr ibn al-As. Who is Amr ibn al-As? Radiallahu anhu. He was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was telling his son, this was years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was telling him that there was a time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most hated of people in my eyes. To the point where if I had the chance, I would kill him. But then there came a time in my life, and this was after he accepted Islam, he said, where the Prophet ﷺ became the most beloved of people to me. And we have companions who, they accepted Islam because of meeting the Prophet ﷺ, interacting with him. You know, some of them, they mention how, you know, like that one companion who, even after the conquest of Mecca, and everyone has accepted Islam now, but he still did not accept Islam. He was from the chiefs of Quraysh. And what happened was that he joined the Muslims as they went out in the Battle of Hunayn, right after the conquest of Mecca. He still was not a Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ got all of these spoils of war from that battle. A lot of wealth. He says, the Prophet ﷺ came to me and he kept on giving me. He kept on giving me and giving me and giving me to the point where he was the most detested, the most disliked of people in my eyes until he became the most beloved of people to me. How did this love develop? It developed because of the character of the Prophet ﷺ. In this case, it was his generosity. With others, it was something else. The point is that almost with all of the companions, we notice this trend. That the more they would interact with the Prophet ﷺ, the more they would, you know, sit with him and meet him and interact with him, the more this love for him would develop in their hearts, to the point where it would cause them to accept Islam. When it comes to loving people, we love people for one of five reasons. We love people for one of five reasons. Number one, because of the way they look, their outward appearance. Certain people, they have a physical attraction or a nice appearance, and this causes people to, you know, love them. Number two, the character of these people. Certain people, they have a very beautiful character, right? They have the kind of character that attracts the hearts, right? They're soft, they're lenient, right? They have praiseworthy character. Number three, some people you hope for something from them. You have hope for something from them, so you have an attachment to them because you hope for something from them. You hope to get something out of your love for them. Number four, because of certain ihsan, certain good treatment that they have done with you. Certain people, they helped you out in a difficult moment, or, you know, they basically did good to you, and this develops a love in your heart for them. And number five, because of relationships. Like a mother who loves her child. Even if the child is the most evil, even if he's the ugliest, even if he doesn't have the best character, right? Even if the whole world hated this person, the mother would love him because of that relationship. We also have relationships with others, like our neighbors, our relatives, right? So because of a relationship, we have love for people. These are the five reasons why people have love for certain people. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our love for him is for all of these five reasons. We develop a love for him because of the way he looks. We develop a love for him because of his character. We develop a love for him because we hope for something from him. And that is many different things. Like hoping to be among those who receive his shafa'ah, his intercession on the Day of Judgment. Hoping that he would intercede on our behalf before Allah. Hoping that through him we will enter Jannah. Hoping that we will drink from his pond. And so on and so forth. And also we develop a love for the Prophet ﷺ because of his ihsan to us. He's done us a lot of good. In fact, if it was not for him, we would not have been guided. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have been saved from Allah's wrath and his punishment. And because of this relationship we have with him. Right? And that is that he is our prophet and our messenger. And so learning about the shama'il of the Prophet ﷺ will develop a love for him in our hearts. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has certain rights over us. He has certain huquq, certain rights over us. Number one, and this tops the list, and that is that we believe in him, having iman in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this being a deep iman, So we have to actually believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, sent by Allah to guide us, sent by Allah with Allah's message. If you don't believe that, you're lacking iman. You don't have iman. You are a kafir. Whoever does not believe that is not a believer. So this is the very first right of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon us. Secondly, to obey him in everything that he has commanded us, and not to disobey him. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to be obeyed just like Allah is to be obeyed. Because throughout the Quran, Allah has commanded us, وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger. And so many other ayat where Allah is telling us to obey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Unfortunately, today you have some people who claim to be Muslims and they say, I'm only going to follow the Quran. Anything that is not mentioned in the Quran, I'm not going to follow it. So you tell them the Prophet ﷺ said such and such, he has commanded us to do such and such. They say, where is it in the Quran? I'm not going to follow it. Right? These people, first of all, they're contradicting the Quran, because it is the Quran that tells us to obey the Prophet ﷺ. So how can you claim that you are following the Quran? Right? And second of all, they are not fulfilling this right of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be obeyed. He must be obeyed. He must be obeyed just like Allah must be obeyed. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whatever he commanded us with, was not his own personal opinions. It's not like you as a father command your child to listen to you, and that is because of how, you know, you feel he should obey you. You're not getting revelation from Allah. Right? But our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whatever he commanded us with, it was not his own commands, but it was from Allah. Just like the Quran. The only difference between the Quran and the Sunnah is that the Quran are the words of Allah, word for word, letter for letter. Whereas the Sunnah and the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ and his commands, it was Jibreel who came and taught it to him. Right? But they were not the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning word for word, letter for letter. Number three, from the huquq, from the rights of the Prophet ﷺ upon us, is that we follow him in absolutely everything. We follow him in absolutely everything. And the only way you could learn that is by learning about his life. Right? And when it comes to following the Prophet in everything, what we mean by that is also those things that he recommended us to do. He did not command us to do it, so we're not sinful if we don't do it, but we're not following him. Right? We're not following him. And so we should make an attempt to follow in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and basically take him as our role model. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ وذكر الله كثيرا. Indeed, in the Messenger of Allah, you have an example, a role model, for whoever believes in Allah and the last day and remembers Allah frequently. Rasulullah ﷺ has to be our role model. He is the one who we have to follow. We have to follow his example, how he lived his life, and so on. And when we learn the shama'il of the Prophet ﷺ, we're going to be learning, you know, how he behaved, how he lived his life, We're also going to look at, you know, how he dressed, for example, what he wore. Although here we will say, and we will come to it when we talk about it, here we say that with regards to what the Prophet ﷺ did in his life, following his sunnah, in those things that are from the deen, So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would use a miswak, right? And he recommended us to use it. So if you use it, you're following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then you have those things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did in his life, and it was because it was, he was just basically following the norms and the customs of his people or that time, right? So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rode on a mule. He rode on a camel. He had a camel of his own, right? These things are just because that was the norm of the time. If you go and get on a camel and say, I'm following the sunnah of the Prophet, then no. This is not called following the sunnah, right? You go and say, I'm going to go fight against the kuffar in jihad, and I'm going to take a sword with me, because the Prophet ﷺ used a sword, right? This is not following the sunnah, right? What are you going to do with a sword, right? You're going to get killed before you can even hit anyone, right? So these things, the Prophet ﷺ did, yes, right? But he didn't do these things for us to follow him in them, right? And what is also included in this is the way he dressed. Although there is a difference of opinion among the scholars, right? So there is a difference of opinion among the scholars that, you know, the way the Prophet used to dress, wearing a turban and, you know, the way he used to dress, is this from his sunnah or is it because the people of his time, that's what they used to wear? And number three, there are certain things that the Prophet used to do because he liked it personally. It was his personal preference. In the end of the day, he was a human being just like us, right? And every single human being has a different taste, a different preference. You know, even two blood brothers have different preferences. You know, what one brother likes in terms of food, the other one doesn't like. How one person, you know, likes to do things, the other one doesn't like to do. And so our Prophet ﷺ was a human being just like us. And so he had his personal preferences. And so, for example, the Prophet ﷺ used to love eating which part of the animal, of the goat? The shoulder. The shoulder. He used to love the shoulder. That was his personal taste, his personal preference. The scholars say it's not sunnah to do that. However, if you do it because you want to follow the preference of the Prophet, then Allah will reward you for that. Allah will reward you for that. So whatever the Prophet personally liked, and you know, he personally liked to do, if you do it because you want to follow the Prophet, you want to follow him, and you want to follow in his footsteps, then Allah will reward you for that. Number four, among the huquq, the rights of our Prophet, is that we should venerate him, we should honor him, we have to have respect for him. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us in the Quran, لِتُعَزِّرُوهُ وَتُوَقِّرُوهُ, so that you venerate and honor the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. again, how can we venerate him and honor him if we don't know anything about him? Also, among the rights of the Prophet ﷺ upon us is that when the enemies of Islam attack him and his character, we have to stand up to defend him. He has long gone. And those who were with him when he was alive, they fulfilled that right upon the Prophet ﷺ. The Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, they fulfilled that right. They stood up for him. When he was kicked out of his hometown, when he was attacked, when they came with their armies, they were there defending him. Now that he has passed away, any time the Prophet ﷺ is attacked, as he is today, by the enemies of Islam, it is our responsibility and it is his right upon us that we stand up for him and we defend him. Also, among the rights of the Prophet ﷺ upon us is that we refer to him for judgment. Whenever we dispute about anything in matters of the deen, because we are now 1400 years away from the Prophet ﷺ, people are going to interpret the deen how they please. Everyone's going to come with their own interpretation. So what we need to do whenever we differ over anything related to our deen is that we refer to the Prophet ﷺ to judge between us, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has commanded us. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. That it is not appropriate for a believer, male or female, that once Allah and His Messenger have decided about a certain matter, for them to have their own opinion. وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, he has gone far astray. And so, we need to refer to the Prophet ﷺ always, whenever we dispute over anything. These are only some of the حقوق, the rights of the Prophet ﷺ upon us. As we can see, many of these rights we can fulfill by learning about him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through studying his, as we said, his shama'il. And we mentioned that a shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refers to his life, not his seerah, which is the events that took place in his life, but rather him as a person. How did he used to look like, and how did he behave, how did he walk, how did he talk, and so on and so forth. Now, this is a book of hadith. Imam al-Tirmidhi, he compiled close to 400 ahadith. And this is the most famous work on the shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is one of the earliest works and the most famous until this very day. Others have also authored books on this topic, but this remains the most unique and the most famous until this very day. And it has been translated into many languages, including English. And Imam al-Tirmidhi, he included in this book authentic ahadith and narrations, as well as non-authentic. And so he included da'if ahadith in this book. And basically, all of the authentic narrations in this book are present in the books of hadith. Pretty much all of the authentic hadith in this book are in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Right? But in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, they're scattered all over the place. Right? And so it's beneficial for us to go through this, even with the weak narrations. However, recently, you had Shaykh al-Albani, famous scholar of hadith, who took this book and he got rid of all of the weak hadith, the weak narrations, and he basically called his work Mukhtasar al-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyah. But we're going to stick to the original, and as we go through the hadith, we'll point out wherever a certain hadith has been graded by Shaykh al-Albani as being da'if, as being weak. And so this was just an introduction. And insha'Allah ta'ala, next week, we will begin, we'll start insha'Allah ta'ala from the very first chapter that Imam al-Tirmidhi starts with. And as we mentioned, the very first chapter, he says, باب ما جاء في خلق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The appearance of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, how he used to look like. That is what we're going to start with next week, بإذن الله تعالى. So this is where we'll stop for tonight, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك وصل اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.